Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Greetings.
Greetings. Welcome to Warn Radio Battle Lines with the Watchman, Dana Smith, and me. I'm Tower, your co-host. We are glad you joined us tonight as we have a great lineup for you. But first, it is January 17th, 2019. We have some important updates from the WIBR Warn Radio. The reading schedule this week is found in Exodus chapter 13, starting at verse 17 through chapter 17, verse 16. Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through chapter 5, verse 31. And the New Testament portion is Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 75. And also John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. And you can check out the Watchman's latest posts on warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com. The featured posts this week are Times, Seasons, and God's Secrets. The deep, the secret things. In these end of days, we find the times, seasons, and God's secrets. We are living in the most knowledgeable times that produce the seasons of men and nation, yet there are God's secrets. It is here, in the midst of this modern world, that we find God's secrets. Deceitfulness, discernment, and decision. Society today is deceitful, and there is a danger. True discernment. And there is a danger. True discernment is far away for most Christians. The strong meat of the gospel belongs to them of full age, but by this they can discern both good and evil. We are partakers of Christ only if we hold the beginning of our confidence unto the end. Light, righteousness, and cesspools. Your choice is to wade in the cesspool or swim in the righteousness of Christ. Check out the new article by The Watchman, Light, Righteousness, and Cesspools. Listen to Warn Radio worldwide from your PC, Android, Apple device, and many other avenues. Check the front page on warn-usa.com for our Spreaker embed and links to all the places to listen from, like iHeartRadio, TuneIn, Blueberry, and many others. Listen to all the shows on the front page of warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com. You can listen or watch all the shows on our warn-usa.com blog and front page, and also from Spreaker or the Spreaker app. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Warn Radio. Also on Twitter, LinkedIn, Tumblr, and others. And tonight on the show, we feature our Battle Lines in-depth study of Scripture with the Watchman, Dana G. Smith. For over 21 years, the Watchman has been teaching, preaching, and warning the generations. Our study tonight continues with Apocalypse, John's Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 10, Outer Court, on Battle Lines. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
Well, I'm doing good. How are you doing?
I'm all right. Thank you.
Well, here we are on a Thursday, and we are rolling down at the end of January.
Yeah, unbelievable.
Yeah, we got some cold weather coming in. Been really nice. But it's not going to be real cold. Not like normal Januaries. Matter of fact, it feels more like fall. I mean spring.
Yeah, I've thought that a couple times, that it felt like spring.
Which means spring may feel like January.
Oh. I hope not.
Yeah, you and me both, I hope not.
I didn't even think about that like that. I don't think like that.
The mountains are getting the snow, you know. But, you know, when you live in this neck of the woods, you know, weather is cold. And in January and February. But see, we're rolling down. We're going to be in February. February is a short month. It'll go quickly. And then we'll be in March. And March for us is actually the beginning of spring. Even though the true warm weather doesn't come for probably 6 weeks to 8 weeks, we look at March as on the downward swing.
And then I want the time to slow down when it gets there.
Yeah, yeah. Then we want the time to slow down. So at any rate, what's happening on the home front? Well, same old, so we ain't going to cover that. You know, the bottom line of it is, last night we did have our advocacy program. We had a lot of good gospel news and other things on that, so be sure to listen to that, and you can find that on our website. You can find it also on Spreaker and a lot of other places, but if you go to the front of warn-usa.com, we have a Spreaker app and a player down there. You can also find it, both the video and the audio, on our website, and they will be in the posts on our website. So you can find all kinds of things. We got all kinds of articles and stuff, and don't forget to visit danaglennsmith.com. That's my professional writing site and book site. And we've been really busy here working on the second in the series of books, but it's going to be a long time before we get it to the point where we're going to be ready to give any announcements, because it takes a lot of behind the scenes work, and then even after we get written and edited, which we normally like to have about 3 edits. And then, of course, there's just endless things to do after that that just are, well, endless.
Yeah.
And it takes a lot of time, a lot of time. And you have to get it organized, and just one of those things that, you know. But other than that, you know, we keep rolling down at 2019. You know, there was a time you and I thought 2019 and 2020 was a long ways away.
Oh, yeah. Forever. And now here it is.
Yep. Because we started a long time ago. And, you know, she mentioned 21 years. Well, we go back, you know, into the late 70s and then into the early 80s. You know, we've been on this path for a long, long, long time. And, well, one thing we can testify, America's really a lot, let's see, sinful, decrepit, amazingly unresponsive to what righteousness is. There's a lot of little things we could put in there. But, you know, the more sinful a nation is, the more ability for God to forgive you if you'll just repent.
That's right.
You know, that's all it takes is your repentance, sincere repentance, and you can be in good shape. But
a lot of people don't want to do that.
No, they don't. You know, and the thing of it is, we have so many kids that have been misinformed, misled, and mistaught from kindergarten on up. Most of them are in dire need of salvation. You know, they're confused. They have all kinds of issues. You know, and it's just it's a tragedy what we've done to all these generations of children.
It is. It really is. It's very disturbing. I worry about the kids.
I got a letter from the ACLJ today, the American Center for Law and Justice. We get regular updates from them And he was saying how many inroads they've been making against Planned Parenthood and abortion. And I find that great, you know.
Yes.
And then, of course, there's another group of, you know, people that deal with trying to stop all the abortions. And they were saying the abortion clinics at one time, when they were at the highest peak, I think it was over 2,100 in this country, abortion clinics.
Oh, my goodness. That's horrible.
Yeah, and they've got them down, and it was in the hundreds. I think it was 100 and something that was only opened. I don't know. But they were protesting, you know, for life, and he was saying, I can't remember the guy's name, it was on our Instagram thing, but he was saying that it's really hard to get America to understand they shouldn't be killing babies.
Yeah, yeah.
You know? And even though you have a lot less abortion clinics, which they rejoice in, to try to tell them, and it's not just America. I mean, almost the entire world don't give a rat's patootie for that fetus. You know, and I seen another thing the other day, and they were talking about the science of abortion and the fetus, and when the fetus, you know, is in the mother's womb, and it's a fetus, it's alive. And they said, you can't even get these people who want to commit abortions to even discuss this. Many of them won't even touch it, because the minute they start talking about it, then they realize it's alive and it's a baby.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so I don't know. We do have a lot of Jezebels out there in American society that are going to be very, very, very much in pain when judgment comes.
That's right.
You know, and it's not all going to be over abortion either. God can forgive you. Make no mistake. You know, that's why Christ came. It's not too late.
Thank God.
Yeah. And, I don't know. You look at the nations today and the way everything's going. You know, things are all lining up for prophecy.
It really is. Yes, it is.
But, you know, there's really not a whole lot you can do about all that. It just... you know, you can't do anything about America and what's happening. You can't, you know, the shutdown, you can't do anything about it if you're an American and live here. Many in Hollywood, you know, that hate Trump so much, they curse the day he was born. And the fact that he is in there now. A lot of the Democrats don't like him, but there's a lot of the freshman Democrats that want to actually go to Trump and try to work things out.
Yeah, I think that's a good thing.
So I don't know how all that's going to work out, you know, but, you know, somewhere along the line, you know, it really gets too bad that you have Pelosi and the Democrats that, you know, think that this is one big vacation so they can go over and do whatever they want to do and still act like they're, you know, holding business. Well, if you're going to hold business, get your butt over in the House and stay there. Don't go gallivanting all around, you know. Do something.
Yeah.
Besides just blame Trump.
But, that's right.
You know, it just... Trump hasn't left the White House. He's been in the White House. He don't, you know... He will go and visit things, you know, but, you know, he's in the White House. He, you know... You know, and all these people, you know, that there was a black guy that came out. I think he was on the news, and he called Trump racist for giving all the players McDonald's. You know, and, you know, I didn't know that McDonald's had slave staff there, and I didn't know that the only people that went there was, you know, black people or something, you know. I mean, he made it sound so, well, why would you give, you know... give McDonald's to black people because they're black. That's why. That's racist. You know.
That is so stupid.
I know. It's dumb.
This racist garbage is ridiculous.
Well, there's a number of these blacks on the liberal networks like CNN and others that's what they do regularly. And, of course, the producer don't do anything to shut them up. You know, they just let them go, which is ridiculous. But, you know, that's what it is. You know, all the people that are trained in the media are not trained like the old school was. They left that a long time ago. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for CNN, CBS, NBC, you know, and all the others. I wouldn't give you nothing for them. I don't listen to them. I don't watch them. I don't care what they have to say. No. I don't care who's
not
on the
interested.
Air. Nope, not interested. We'll never listen to them. Don't care. I won't listen to anybody in Hollywood that acts like a moron, that can't control their mouth and the rest of it. You know, and they get on Twitter, they get on the liberal news, they manage to get quoted whenever they say something. And that's the one thing I hate about the internet, is that you have some idiot actor that hates Trump, and he hasn't had a movie in who knows how long, hasn't done anything, but he shoots off his mouth about Trump, and he gives him the F word and everything else, and guess what? He makes front headline news.
I know.
Such and such says this. Of course, he hasn't made a movie in 20 years, and he hasn't made anything any good in 30 years.
No civility.
No civility. You know, just everything is, and I did put a post up today on all of our Facebook pages calling that out. That's the same one I put on our chat.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I think it's absolutely a shame, and I think it's disgusting the way we're acting. And I don't care if it would have been Obama or something else. Obama never got the crap that, excuse the expression, that Trump is getting.
Oh, I know.
And that's what it is. It's damnable stuff. And I say damnable because if you don't stop it, you're going to damn your soul. Do you realize the Bible tells us that every idle word that men shall speak, they're going to be held responsible for?
I know. That's scary. You think about what we say, you know?
Yeah. And when you put in the fact that if your words come out of a hateful heart, then that is hate. And that's going to be construed as such. And that, you know, people don't realize how defiled they are.
Oh, I know. It's,
you know,
sad.
How much trouble is it just to be nice?
Apparently it's too hard.
Yeah, apparently. You know, just like Hollywood. You know, these people that are acting, they need to shut their mouth. You know, and if you're going to say, well, I disagree, you know, and there's a number of them that's come out. And they said, I don't talk like that. I'm not like that. I may not like what he's doing, but I'm certainly not going to say that. You know, there's been a number of them that's come out, and that just, you know, it's like a breath of fresh air. You know, because you don't have this vileness. But every time Rosie O'Donnell speaks, it's just vile. You know.
It is.
You know, every time I've seen her quoted. But, you know, it's just disgusting why she can't just be halfway nice. But she did the same thing when, you remember the governor of Alaska?
Palin.
Palin. And she just hated Palin. And, of course, we know why. And I'm not going to mention why, but the bottom line of it is that Rosie O'Donnell just absolutely castigated Palin up and down one side. You know, she is a Christian, she is a mother, she's this and she's that, and she just laid into her. It's just too bad. You know, the scripture does tell us that they'll be despisers of those that are good. And there's a lot of that going on. And that's a lot of the problem we have in America. Americans are unrepentant.
Mm-hmm.
They're proud. They're heathen. They act like Gentile heathen. They're unsaved, unredeemed, and, you know, they start speaking like that, and it just, you know, no good.
Nope, it's not.
And you're teaching your kids that, too, see? You're teaching all these generations that we've led astray for probably 30 years now. And I mean it. I'll tell you that you can, you know, if you go back in the shows and everything, you're going to find that I talk about these young people and how bad it is that, You know, and you see them, and they're confused. And is it any wonder they wake up, and little Johnny at four thinks he's a girl or something else? I seen something yesterday in the store. I didn't know whether it was a boy or a girl. I thought it was a girl with short hair and a flower, but, I mean, you can never tell.
It's a person.
Yeah, it's a person.
A live person, but the sex is undistinguishable.
Yeah, and every
or
day...
Or indistinguishable or something.
Yeah, every day in the store around here, we see young people that, I mean, literally, you can't tell whether they're a boy or girl. You don't know what they are. You know, and that's the way society wants it.
Yeah.
But God made us male, female. We have distinct roles to do. And, you know, people, you know, society is going to be judged on that. God help us.
Oh, amen.
So at any rate, I'm going to get into this.
Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
Well, we are in the Apocalypse, John's Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is part 10, the Outer Court. The Outer Court is a fascinating place. Because in the time of our Lord, he was in the outer court. That, of course, that's where the money changers were, and he threw them out. And whenever we talk about the outer court, we talk about the Gentiles. And there's a lot of prophecy concerning this. There's a lot of history besides this. But in Revelation 11, in verse 1, and this is John. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. Now, of course, this is in the spirit, but he was really measuring this in this vision. He was given that. And, you know, we whenever we think a temple during this time, we think of the third temple. Now, there is going to be another temple built. And, of course, the big thing that's been going around recently in the news was something said by a mega pastor who said that the law, you shouldn't pay attention to the law, and that the law is no good anymore, and that God replaced Israel with the new covenant. Of course, that's new covenant theology. And I can see where he got it, but it's just a bunch of hogwash. I mean, there is still the redemption that is out there. But by no means did Christ destroy the law. He said so himself. He said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. But he didn't say, I come to stop it entirely. No, the law, every jot and tittle must be fulfilled. And a lot of this, you know, if we get in Paul's, his thing talking about, has God forsaken the Jews, you know, Israel? And I think it's Romans 11 that he gets in and gives a full discourse on, saying, no, by no means has God, you know, forsaken the Jews. He hasn't given up on the Jews. So it's very important to understand that a lot of these things, that talking about a temple of God and the altar and them that worship, he's definitely not talking about Christians there. He's talking about a traditional altar and a temple that the Jews would recognize. But see, remember what Moses was told, you know, at Sinai, and when he was making everything for the tabernacle, he was told specifically, make sure that you do it exactly as you were shown in the mount. See, because these things were exact replicas of what was going on in heaven. And they were put there, and Moses was to make them exactly, because these are all types. These are things that were needed. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Luke 21:24, Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles. And the end of the chapter 11 for the Luke 21 scenario, you can find those there. But you see, the thing of it is, again, in this segment tonight, we have a lot that we're covering here. And when we talk about the outer court, and this is so interesting, because see, when you basically look at it, you have, you know, it goes all the way back to Issachar and Isaac. And then, of course, that is just out of the line of Abraham, see? And so when you have Abraham, And around Abraham was the rest of all the Gentile nations. And God specifically picked Israel, and Israel came out of course, the promises that was given to Abraham and flowed through Isaac, and of course, eventually went to Jacob, and who had the sons. And then, of course, of the sons, there was Joseph, who, you know, had Ephraim and Manasseh, and it was Ephraim through which the promises went through. But when you look at this whole scenario, you have Issachar, which ended up out of the other wife of Abraham, and then you had Sarah, which, you know, had Isaac, and that's where the promise went through. And the promise through Isaac actually flows to the Christians today because of faith and because of the Savior, the Lord. And also the Jews themselves flow out of that as well. And you have the Arabs, which come out of, which flow through Issachar. And of course, that's where you get today when you look and you see the Arab nations and you see Islam and a lot of the others. But basically, when you get into looking at Israel itself, when she was a nation and all the tribes were together, there were two scenarios in the earth. There were the Gentiles or the heathen, and more commonly known as the Goy or Goyim, and there was Israel. And they were referred to as that because they were heathen. They did not believe in the Lord God, and they had idols and other things to worship. That's what they sought out, while Israel had the true and the living God. And that's why they, Israel got out. Of course, they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of the sin. And then that generation that didn't believe finally died. And God took that generation after 40 years and went into the promised land. But God warned them when they went into the land. He said, do not do as the Gentiles do, as the other nations do. And that's why when we look at all the things that God had given them in the Torah, a lot of that was meant to keep Israel from winding up like the Gentiles were doing. But eventually, the idolatry in the other nations made it into Israel, and we find a long line of Israel falling away from God, coming back to God after intense persecution, repenting again. It's a whole cycle. And of course, it peaked out as when David had conquered all the enemies around Israel, and then his son Solomon took it and went from there, and he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. The majority of that was to solidify family ties with major kingdoms so there wouldn't be war. And the kingdom of Israel was at its peak during the time of Solomon. And the temple that was in all of its glory was during Solomon. But it was also during Solomon in his latter years that his wives, who weren't Jews and who weren't, didn't know the Lord God, turned his heart away from the Lord. So as a judgment, that's when God divided Israel into the southern kingdom, which was Judah. And of course, we have Judah and Benjamin, and then of course the Levites, and that was the southern kingdom. And you had the rest of the others making up what we call Israel itself, or the northern tribes. And of course, that's how it all got divided. And but see, still, you have this Gentile thing. And even when Christ came, he gave the prophecy of that. And you can find that in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And you can find that scenario where the apostles sat down and was talking to him about all that. And of course, when he left this earth after he was resurrected, they wanted to know before he left if he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and that would be put them back the way they were, in power and glory as Israel. And he says, it's not for you to know the times. So there's a lot of this that is in the New Testament. You can't just take Israel and throw them out, you know, because Israel's very much in this. And no matter what these mega pastors say, you know, the covenant of redemption, you know, which he doesn't understand, because if he understood it, he would know that the reason Christ had to shed the blood was because God had determined that it was in the blood that redemption was to be made. And also hanging on the cross, it's a curse to be hung on a cross. That's in the law. And so when he hung on the cross, he also had to be a sinless sacrifice. So when Christ hung on the cross, he hung as a sinless sacrifice who took the sins of the world, because the type for that is actually Passover, which is, of course, a Jewish celebration. The Passover, this is when they came out of Egypt. And just as God told them to take a lamb and slaughter it, they were to eat it dressed and get ready to leave, and they were to put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel would come and see the blood on the doorpost. He would pass them over, and God would initiate judgments on the Gentiles around him, which were the Egyptians, and they themselves would leave when it was over. And of course, all this is a type of the cross, and that's why John, when he seen Jesus coming, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." He was the Lamb that God had sent. And of course, when Pilate and others who examined him, he told the Jews who wanted him hung, "I find no fault in him." And so we see it throughout that he had no fault, he had no sin. He went to the cross, and it was that blood that was shed as the Passover lamb that was shed as the redemption. Now that redemption and that law had to be fulfilled in order for God to forgive the Gentiles, and the vehicle, of course, was faith. But see, the thing of it is, faith is something that we have to have, because we have to believe on God, as it says. For without faith it is impossible to please God, for we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you have all of this working in this, and you have the Gentiles on the outside, except for those who were brought into it through faith and that redemption which God provided for all men. And of course, Paul explains that God had given the penalty that all men were guilty, and the one way to save them all would be to give this sacrifice of his son, which was done before the foundation of the world. Of course, the law says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it says again, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So you can't destroy the law. Even today, the law is applicable, because all have sinned, and the soul that sins, it shall die. And if you do not believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you will die in your sins, and you will also die at the second death. The law is very much, in tune right now. But as Gentile believers in Christ, we are justified not by the law. It brought us to redemption. But it also allowed us to stand before God and to walk in him as redeemed and his children, as Christ said. John spoke of this in John 1. He went to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them became gave them the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. And John 3 says you must be born again by the Spirit. So it's a spiritual birth that you're given power, and this comes by faith when you believe on him. But that faith and that vehicle is given to you surely, truly, out of the mercy of God. And the mercy of God came truly out of the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's that love of the truth that is the nugget of the gospel that Paul warns in 2 Thessalonians 2, that in all this, there will be a society that will reject the love of the truth, which means the love of the Father, the love of the Son, the gospel, and they will reject Christians, they will reject Christianity, they will reject Jews and Israel, and the whole nine yards. So when we talk about this temple now, make sure there is going to be a temple. And out when we say it's given to the Gentiles, the holy city is going to be tread under. That basically the whole holy city. Now, if you look in Zechariah, the last chapter, and there is a whole bunch of teaching in there about this and the end times and how Israel is going to be attacked. Now, today, the Israel is looking for the Ezekiel 38 scenario, but there's other scenarios as well. Make no mistake, there are a lot of Arab nations which actually basically are Gentiles. And like Paul says, all of Israel is not all of Israel. And today, through Christ, you know, there is to be, as Paul said, there will be no male or female, Jew or Gentile, will be all one in Christ. But God is dealing with the Jews, and they are going to see a lot of stuff happening. God says that he will bring the nations down into Israel. He will bring them down to Megiddo. He'll bring them down to Jerusalem. There is going to be a fight. There's going to be a lot of people killed. Zechariah mentions two-thirds of them will die, a third will go through the fire and they'll make it. Zechariah also goes into the end of it and it talks about a big battle when the Lord comes, and there will be a big earthquake, and there will be a lot of people that will escape out of that, and there will basically be a curse that will appear and destroy the armies that are about ready to destroy everything there. So at any rate, so what has this got to do with Revelation? It has a lot to do with Revelation and the fact that we have, by the time we get to this point, there is going to be a beast, and that beast is going to arise out of the earth, and we will get to that. That's Revelation 13. But this tells you that there is the points that it wants to make is the temple is going to be given to the Gentiles, which means this area is going to be overrun. And also, this is exactly where, as Paul said, that there's going to arise when the people, you know, in 2 Thessalonians 2, reject the love of the truth. God is going to send them a delusion, so they'll believe a lie, and so they might be damned who did not believe the truth, did not want the truth. And, of course, this truth, delusion will be the son of perdition. And, of course, in Revelation 13, we see the beast. We have actually two beasts. The beasts show you the connection of the people that are there at that time and how they're connected. The beast is connected to the dragon, which is Satan or Lucifer. These are all names for the same individual, except when we look at the son of perdition. The son of perdition is named that because that is his job. He will be someone who will appear. He will declare himself to be God in the temple of God, and he will lead many people into destruction. The son of perdition, or the son of destruction. And so this is basically when we get into the role, then will be for 42 months, or 3.5 years. Now, see, many of the dispensational churches and others, and I'll just tell you, like the Assemblies of God, I'm a former Assembly of God minister. I didn't do anything to get kicked out. It has nothing to do with any of that. I've just, God just took me and brought me into a different ministry. But, you know, the Assemblies of God, you know, they, I speak highly of them, but, you know, they're just one of many that believe not only in a pre-trib rapture, but, you know, they believe in a 7-year tribulation like many people. And folks, you know, you're not going to find a 7-year tribulation mentioned specifically anywhere in the Bible. The 70th week of Daniel is the best they can come up with. And that's meager evidence for 7 years. But what we do find is 42 months, which is 3.5 years, the rule of this dark one. Now, see, that does not mean that up to that 3.5 years that there's not years and years and years of all kinds of trouble. Now, I can tell you, and I've talked about this before, actually a lot of this end-time scenario stuff began around the year 2000, and it's 2019 now. So that's an easy 18 and a half to 19 years that we've had all kinds of issues and things happen. And it's going to, and it's been continually getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And so we see society falling. We see so many things. We see all the prophecy lining up. So the bottom line of it is when you see this beast appear and he begins to do all these things, you will know. And he must be revealed. And Paul says that. This son of perdition and the beast, they have to be revealed. They could be right there in front of you and you'd never know it, you might think. But and in all these years, you know, for years and years and years we've been going through this, they always pick on somebody. You know, somebody gets in there, oh, he's the beast, because they have some brilliant brain surgeon on the other side who's quoting prophecy and says, yep, that's him. No, it's not him. And they did that with Obama, and I said, Obama is not the Antichrist. The Antichrist, of course, by the way, is not even mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, Romans, or Revelation 13. The Antichrist is a name, as John said, even now there are a lot of Antichrists. It has nothing to do with the end-time bad guy. Now, he will be Antichrist, definitely, but he's not anything different. The thing you're looking for, and which will appear, will be a lot worse than any so-called Antichrist around here. Now, Obama wasn't the Antichrist, but he had Antichrist tendencies. He did things which were Antichrist, which is opposite of Christ. Even the Muslims, ISIS, were Antichrist. There, anybody can be Antichrist. George Soros can be Antichrist because he didn't even believe in him. So, you know, Antichrist doesn't tell us anything. So at any rate, they're going to be there, and this is prophecy telling you that this is what's going to happen. And, of course, the Jews, traditionally, all the way through the Old Testament, and even today, the Jews consider themselves the ones that are righteous because they keep the law. And many of them do keep the law, you know, just absolutely unbelievable. But see, by the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, see, when we get into all of this, this is where you get to the point that Israel needs to be saved, the Jews need to be saved. But the bottom line of it is that God is working the program, not us. And so, you know, when we talk about that, that's why they had an outer court, and that's to keep the Gentiles out of where they were gathered. Now, so there was a law too, you know, when they talked about it in the tabernacle in the times of Moses, that's why the Levites were there, to keep any Gentiles, anybody that wandered around that wasn't supposed to be, from entering in. They weren't to go in there. This was separated. You couldn't go into that. And so, you know, you couldn't always just wander into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't just wander into any part of the temple either. And so the Jews always looked upon the nations of men as heathen, unbelievers, who didn't know the true and the living God. And of course, at the time of the apostles, which were Jews, and they tried to bring the truth of what was coming, there was a lot of opposition from the Jews that did not believe, including Paul, who didn't believe until the Lord revealed himself. And so I know this is a lot here, and we've only got two verses, but I want to give you the in, you know, this whole background here. And and the one verse, if you get into Numbers 3:38, and the last part of that, well, let's go to the first. He says, but those that encamp before the tabernacle towards the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. For the charge of the children of Israel and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now, see, they couldn't just come in. And when we talk about the outer courts, the outer court was where the Gentiles could come in. Now, in Ephesians 2, this is what Paul speaks on these matters. He says, "Wherefore remember that you, being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision." Now, he's speaking to redeemed Gentiles here in Ephesians. He's actually speaking to redeemed Gentiles who were unredeemed, but yet even when they got redeemed, they still weren't circumcised, which is, this is where the problem came in from a lot of the believers who were Jewish, who felt the Gentiles needed to be circumcised because just believing in Christ wasn't enough. This is where Paul warned them on this, and this was one of the big problems back then. And he says, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, or the Jews in the flesh, made by hands. See, now no operation in the flesh is going to save that soul of yours. The only operation in the flesh that was designated according to the law was the Lord dying on the cross, being resurrected from the dead, seen alive by many infallible proofs, ascended to God. He's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God is coming again. And so he is going to come. He's going to set up a kingdom which is prophesied. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He'll rule and reign with all those who are redeemed. But there will be people that are left of the nations as well during this time. In verse 12 it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Now see, that is basically what the Jews thought at that time, and even in the Old Testament, and even today the Jews believe that they're without God in the world. That the heathen are heathen. The Gentile nations are basically Gentile nations. And while you have more secular Jews than others, and you have some, and matter of fact, there's a lot of Jewish Hollywood types that are secular Jews that make a lot of money that don't believe as the ultra-Orthodox or the Orthodox Jews believe. They might believe in a deist type God, one God for all in all faiths. But now in Christ Jesus, Paul says, you who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that's what brought them nigh. And it wasn't because of the law, but Christ fulfilled the law and was able to bring the Gentiles and the Jews who don't believe into the Holy of Holies. It's kind of interesting that the Jews on the outer court, you know, the Jews put the Gentiles on the outer court, yet the Jews didn't know that although they're in the inner sanctum in their little temple there, them being unredeemed and without Christ could not go into the Holy of Holies as the Gentiles could. Paul tells us you can enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, to find help in time of need. And that's what Christ did. When Christ died on the cross, the curtain to the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, was ripped in half as a sign saying, this is done with. And of course, that pastor could have meant that too. You know, but by the time this kind of thing gets in the news, you know, the bottom line of it is that, Christ died for all men. And so the Jews, even if they kept the law and could go into the temple itself, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But the Jews, none of them, including the high priest, just couldn't enter in to the inner sanctum, Holy of Holies, whenever they wanted to. No, that wasn't allowed. But through Christ, now, by faith, we can enter into that Holy of Holies. And of course, this is where even the churches, you know, they teach that they're the churches of God and stuff. And this is the problem we also have with the Gentile churches, is that the church is not the bricks and stone. The churches are the believers. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And it's those believers who are on fire for God, who are having fellowship in the name of the Lord and praising his name. The glory of God comes. It falls on those believers. Now, if those believers are in a church which has bricks and stone, or under a tree, or by a river, that's where you can have church, because they are are the church and the glory of God falls. Now see, that's very, very important. The fact that they're a Presbyterian, a Methodist, Assembly of God, a Catholic, or whatever isn't going to do you any good, or even a Mormon, because Mormons claim to be in the temple, and that makes all the difference in the world. Well, I got news for every one of you. That's not the truth. You have to be found in Christ, not in Mormonism, not in Catholicism, not in Presbyterianism, Methodism, or whatever your ism is. You got to be in Christ. And that's why I'm a watchman, and that's why I do what I do. Because I don't play around. I don't play your games. I'm not with you. I'm with Christ. And yeah, you can go into a church. There's nothing wrong with the church, but the church and the building itself is a tool. Matter of fact, our bodies are the temple. Even Christ says that. And he is the major temple of which our spirits all belong to, because his spirit is in us and it is in him too. So we are all one in the Spirit, all one in faith. So when we talk about the outer court given to the Gentiles, that this is going to be a place where the Gentiles are going to be able to come in. And of course, in Matthew 21:12, that's where Jesus went into the temple of God and cast them out. And that was outside the temple, the court of the Gentiles, as the Jews called it. That was where they would go. The outer court is given to the Gentiles, and those who were there were considered not to be the people of God, and it says he was to leave out or cast out, this word in the Greek, which implies force or impulse. The outer court is given to the Gentiles. Well, many tried to fit Rome in here within into the 42 months, with 3.5 years. It fits in the days here of the two witnesses which shall prophesy that whole time. So, you know, while we are going to see the Gentiles, who are actually going to do a lot of stuff, the Gentile armies, because when we have, you know, the beast which will appear, he will be the last world leader to gather the Gentile armies together, to meet at Armageddon, to meet at Jerusalem. And he will lead them there, and that's where they will meet their death at that time. And, of course, before that, though, and actually leading up to that, it's a long time, we'll go through this. These two witnesses, which are the two prophets, They're going to be true Jewish prophets, but they will know the Lord. They will know what redemption is. They will know who Yahshua is, Jesus. And they will be prophesying miracles and signs and wonders, and they will be able to do whatever God has assigned them to do. There will be no force that can come against them and stop them at all. Galatians 3:6-9, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of God. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now see, that's all of those. Now that's not just Gentiles. Now see, the gospel grew through the Gentiles, and Paul deals with this too in Romans. And this is why, you know, when you're dealing with this, if you're a little confused on all this, you need to read that again and read it several times, because Paul does give the description there. And I do cover that in my Revelation, my Romans series. And of course, there's Ephesians 2. I've already gone through that. Now we're in verse 3. Now, trying to put all this together in a scenario, and of course, when we do revelation, it is not in the order that everything's going to happen. It's in the order that the revelation is given and how it pertains to everything. And of course, this tells you that there will be two witnesses. And of course, during the time of the ministry of the two witnesses, you're going to have the bad guy. I call him the dark one. He's going to be making war against the children of God. And that's, we're not talking about Jews here. We're talking about, and we're not just talking about Gentiles here. And these are people that know the Lord at this time. Now see, These are ones that have the faith and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They walk in the commandments of the Lord. They're obedient to what he says. Many people say, well, that's not Christians. They don't keep the commandments. Sure you do. You know, let's try one, for instance. In the Ten Commandments, it says, you'll have no other God before me. Okay? Well, when you get into the Christian New Testament, as many people look at it, there's Christ, Yeshua. So, if you have another God besides him, you can't. Of course, he says he and the Father are one. And so we know that from further revelation, he's the one that came here and died for our sins. But we can't stray from the true and the living God, our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who are one. And God the Father has given this into his Son's hands to handle it. All power has been given to him. And so you can't stray from that at all. You've got to obey that. You've got to keep that. So there's a lot of things when you look at it that while we Gentiles sometimes go off and say, well, we have no law, you do have law. And if you will read it in the New Testament and read what the apostles try to tell you, you're not to do these things. Read Paul's description in chapter 5 of the deeds of the flesh. Now, what are those? Those are commandments, folks. That tells you what you can't do. These, every one of those things will follow. They won't prohibit the law of God. They will fulfill it. And, of course, when you get into the bottom line of it, love is the thing that ultimately fulfills the law of God. Love. So, the two olive trees, let's look at this. Men appointed by God to be used through the power of the Spirit of God in the rebuilding of the temple to finish it and complete the promise. Now that's in Zechariah. But that actually happened. But the two olive trees by it, the one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side thereof. And so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these? He says, he tells them, and he says, let's go to verse 6. He says, and you'll recognize this. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Those were the two people that God had appointed. And one would be the political leader, and the other would be the priest. And this was during the time of getting the second temple built and getting everything restarted after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But the idea here is the type, the two witnesses. God does that, and he appoints them for specific purposes. And the specific purposes of these two guys are not to do the second temple, because that's already been done. These two witnesses are given to be the testimony and the witness for the 3.5 years. They'll be in sackcloth, which, of course, is a form of repentance, which is a sign to all of mankind they should be in repentance. And the two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before God. Now, of course, all of the candles that were lit had the oil flowing through them. They weren't like wax like ours. And, of course, this oil represents the Spirit of God. These witnesses had the power of God on their side in every way, shape, or form. They were on, matter of fact, they'll be able to do anything, and they will be put there the whole time, and they'll be there to do this, to give this and to prophesy. And of course, there's a lot of things talking about candlesticks in Revelation 1 and what they represent there, but they represent, when we look at this, you know, these are the ones that's standing before the God of the earth. In other words, they're going to be there as a witness. They're going to be the olive trees. They are the candlesticks. They are the anointed ones that God will personally oversee and watch as they prophesy and do exactly what God has told them to do. Now, at this time, of course, it'll be the Almighty. That's what the Lord calls himself in Romans 1, because this is the role he's coming to play, to fulfill, literally, as the Almighty and the Judge. He is the one who was dead and is alive forevermore, and he has the keys of death and hell. I mean, you ain't going to mess with him. And these guys are set up to testify of him. And it says that if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemy. And if any man will hurt him, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have the power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. Now, when you talk about all of the plagues coming, and we just got done with the trumpets. Now, the seventh trumpet is coming, okay? Now, this is the third woe which is coming. What we're talking about is the second woe, because there was three woes left after the others. None of this, you know, upon an earth that has totally rejected the Lord, that has been persecuting Christians and killing the innocent, and of course the judgments that fall both on Mystery Babylon and on the whore herself who rode into power on the beast, which is of course basically the devil. And then you have all of those who have taken the mark, all of those who have followed the beast and been given power. And God, in his wrath, when the wrath does fall, it's going to fall, and people are going to be given blood to drink because they shed so much blood. And it's just not a sight that no one would even want to be there. But see, here you're going to see two literal men, prophets, Jewish prophets, who will be doing this, and no one will be able to stop them. The Antichrist, the beast, he's not going to be able to help him. His false prophet who stands there isn't going to be able to do it. Armies aren't going to be able to stop him. Because anybody that comes after them, fire will come out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man, you know, you could say any army, any nation tries to kill them, they will be killed in that manner. They can shut up heaven so it never rains during the power of their prophecy. They can turn waters into blood to feed you blood for the blood that you've committed. They can smite the earth with every kind of plague that you can think of, plagues that you've probably never heard of. And when they have finished their testimony in this, of course, they're going to be testifying of Christ. And this is, for those who have taken the mark, it's going to be nothing but pain. And of course, by this, by the time you get the beast, folks, he's going to initiate that mark. And the time period for him to finish the mark is going to be something. Now, there is some issues within this, is how do they get the mark? Like, for instance, throughout all of China and throughout all of Russia and every nation on earth and every person. Well, actually, it talks about that no man can buy or sell. And one of the ways that no man can do it, look at how many people are on the internet today. So it's easy. All they have to do is shut down the internet, give you a special code, special thing that allows you to get on it. But it's more than just a code to get online. It will involve worship here, because you're going to be worshiping. And there will be something on their forehead or in their hand, because when you look in Revelation for rewards, you'll find out that there will be those that they will have the name of God on their forehead. And so there's something when you look at this, who do I belong to? And that's the real thing here. And those that are against God, totally against God, well, this is not going to be a happy time for them. I can tell you that. And it says, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, now of course this is Apollyon, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Remember, the other beasts come out of the midst of the world. That's where you first see them. But there is an angel, we covered this, that comes down that has the key to the bottomless pit and releases him. So he's going to be used. He has a demon army, and they will come against them and overcome them And of course, their bodies will lie in the street for three dead. For 3 days, it shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was also crucified. Of course, that's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues of the nation will see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. Well, you know, this reminds me of some scenes where we've seen dead soldiers paraded around for days after their death. ISIS, I see Muslim extremists doing this. So if there was ever something that would remind us of Islamic tendencies in their warring, it would be this. They didn't want the dead bodies buried. They wanted everybody to remember who they were. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, of course, they're going to think that their God, who they have the mark, delivered them. They're not going to understand this. Now, see, this is where the horror comes in at. Because after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now see, the one thing that you're going to see here, by the time these prophets get dead, the word will get around before they ever lie in the streets for 1 day that these guys are expected to come back alive, a short time later. So you're going to have every TV camera, you're going to have every kind of news people, you're going to have every reporter, you're going to have everybody there watching to see if these people come alive. And when they come alive and they stand up on their feet, man, there's going to be some open mouths. But see, that isn't the problem. See, the minute that these guys get up there, holy hell is going to break. And at that same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, many of these are Jews. Many of these would be Jews here that were in this particular thing. But see, make no mistake. Now, there's some interesting stuff here, because we also find an earthquake, when the Lord comes back and he stands literally on the earth, and there's a big earthquake that happens. Now, see, this is in the city, and a tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain 7,000. And the second woe was past, and the third woe cometh quickly. And I find this so interesting that there's so many parts here that come together that amaze me. Because when we talk about that earthquake, in the city, and you see these prophets finally being resurrected, I mean, even if you were a hardened, marked Christian, individual, the only way you wouldn't be affected is if he was dead. I mean, they've been laying in this is the Middle East, outside for 3.5 days. Hot, stinky. I mean, even in the wintertime, it does get cold there, but it still gets warmer than it does here where we're at. There's been some weeks that you can get in the cold country, especially up in North Dakota. You can throw a body outside, and it's going to stay frozen for, all winter. But you get in the Middle East, it's going to start stinking. So here they are. They're over there, and after 3.5 days, they're going to be resurrected. If that don't, get to somebody. But see, the fact that they hated him so much that they actually gave gifts will tell you this enmity. And of course, this enmity does bode well for really indicating that in the end of days there will be some kind of a thing with Islam. Now see, many people say that the Mahdi is going to be this bad guy. Of course, Erdogan's caliphate, he's of the Sunni variety, and of course the Mahdi is of the Shia variety, Muslim, and they both have their prophecies on how Islam is going to take over the world. But You know, the bottom line of it is, if you have a beast like the one that's described here, and he talks to Islam, he will definitely, definitely convince them that he's the one they need to be serving. Make no mistake about it. And so this is how Islam, you know, instead of really, you know, welcoming in the Mahdi. They don't know what the Mahdi looks like. They don't know what this caliphate's going to look like. Erdogan doesn't. He's just trying to put it together. The only thing he has to go by is the old Ottoman and a few of the other caliphates. But the bottom line of it is, when you see somebody as powerful as the Dark One, when he comes explained and expressed in the Bible, and he goes to him, he's going to appoint, we know this, 10 different leaders throughout the world. He's got to have people to command the armies. He's going to have help from demons that are going to enter in to a lot of these leaders to convince their people to follow them. It's very, very conceivable here that this is the kind of thing that we're seeing. But make no mistake about it, Islam is going to be here until the end of days. There is no doubt about that. And it's not just Islam, but there is coming a dark one. There's coming a dark one. He's not just going to convince Muslims. He's going to convince other races, and he's even going to convince the horror church. So make no mistake about it. If you don't know the Lord, it's time that you need to get in with him. You need to wake up, and you need to repent, and you need to come to him. That's all. We all did that. So, you know, I mean, hey, just do it and seek his face. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The seventh angel sounded. Thus the mystery of God is revealed and ended as the kingdom becomes the Lord's and his Christ. And there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now see, that's the mystery. And when we talk about mysteries, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of righteousness, the mystery of how God redeemed men, male, female, Jew, Gentile, all one in Christ, and how in the end that there's going to be a kingdom, and finally that kingdom, the kingdoms of the world, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And when you see how divided we are and what a mess we are today, when you see this, it's just, this is going to be a kingdom and a world of righteousness. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their faces, now this is these are the elders up in heaven before the throne, and they fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now this is the scene, because it's finally come to pass. Now these elders have known that God was working on something, but there was, you know, the gospel itself and how he was going to do it. Even the angels didn't know about that until after Christ, you know, when Christ came, they began to get a hint. But a lot of this redemption stuff, they didn't know. Paul talks about this, how even the angels of heaven desired to look into these things. So these elders are saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And it goes on to say, the nations were angry. Now for a reference to this, go to Psalm 2. And of course, at the end of Psalm 2, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Well, the Son, in Revelation 12 now, is the Almighty. He is the Lord God. He is the one that is working this. In Revelations 2, it says, why do the heathen rage and the nations imagine a vain thing? The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets. Now see, there's coming a time. Now I'm speaking to you Christians here and to prophets, and I'm speaking to the redeemed Jews as well. There's coming a time that there's going to be reward given to the servants, the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Now that tells you that within this process of the end days, there are those in the earth whose sole intent is to destroy the earth. That's what they intend to do. And so if you think today that there's no human on earth that really would like to destroy the earth, you're wrong. And I can tell you one group that would be willing to do it, and that is the Iranians waiting for the Mahdi. If they knew that he was coming, they would blow up the earth if they could in order to get this kingdom in for the Mahdi and to follow him. So, and the temple of God, which was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Now see, this is like a lot of the other things we see in the illustration of the power of God. We've seen it on Sinai, and you know, we've seen Deuteronomy 4:15, Mount Horeb up there. We've seen that the children of Israel witnessed firsthand what this God was like. On the day of Pentecost, those in the upper room experienced the fire and the power of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see this. And here, the Ark of His Testament, lightnings, this tells you that the temple of God is open and there's great power and might that's going on. It shows you that there's some stuff that has to be taken care of. I mean, it's just amazing to me. It just, you know, I mean, finally, you know, the thing that I see in this, you know, we see a lot of the signs of his power. And, of course, the sign of the judgment is the earthquake and the great hail, you know, because Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed in hail and fire. And the earthquake, you know, I mean, that happened not too long ago. I mean, here, in what we're reading here, there was an earthquake. So whenever we see earthquakes, and of course there was an earthquake back in Moses' time too, when they tried to rebel, and some of those who rebelled fell deep into the earth after the earth had opened up. And so you see judgment, and you see power. And, you know, all this coming out of the temple of God represents holiness, represents judgment, represents glory, that he got this done. See, because this is when he is going to reward those who have been rebellious, who have been hateful, who have killed as if there's no tomorrow. You know, those people who have killed willy-nilly thinking they would never see judgment. They used to fear the authorities and the cops, you know, and humans, and they got away with it. They're going to face, and have faced, if they're dead already, they're going to face that judgment. But see, you know, when you die right now before this final judgment, you're going to be put in Sheol, the place of the dead. I mean, you're going to be put in, it says hell is enlarged for this time. And you're going to go there, and you're going to be in a place that isn't very nice, but guess what? Hell and death are going to be cast into the lake of fire. People aren't going to be in hell forever. They're going to be in the lake of fire forever. And that's where the worm never dies, the pain never gets over with. You're a spirit in the lake of fire, and you're burned continually and tormented forever and ever. And that's where you cannot get out. And the worm is going in and out of your soul. And just because you're so corrupted, this is what this picture is. Picture a soul instead of being glorious, being in pain. And a soul, just take the picture of a person, make him ethereal, kind of invisible, paint, fill him full of holes and worms, throw him into the lake of fire with eternal torment where he never dies. Yeah. Okay, you got the picture? That's why you need to repent, because God never intended man to go there. He intended that for the devil and his angels. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Christ died on the cross for all men. He just didn't die for, you know, the Jews. He just didn't die for Americans or somebody else. He died for all men. But Christ said in John 3:16, you follow that down a few verses, he says they're not going to come. There's people that won't believe because they are in darkness. They love darkness. They like the deeds of darkness more. They will not come. And you get in Revelation 22, and he's, you know, and he says, let them, you know, if you're wicked, be wicked still. If you're holy, be holy still. Now, there's a few other things in that, but You can find it in Revelation 22. And why does he tell you that? Because he says, I come quickly to give to every man according his work shall be. And we're in the end of days. It's not up to us, you know, to twist people's arm to get them to repent. We're here to testify, to give the word of our witness, to trust God, to walk in him, and give them the truth and pray for them, and they have to make up their decision. It's not up to me to come find some guy that's doing something I don't like, twist his arm, and tell him that he has to do it. That's not what God has called us to do. Now, there's people that think that, but that's not what it is. And in these end of days, God says, let them. He that is wicked, let them be wicked still. This is the end of days. He says, let them be wicked still. You know, all around us are angels. And they have the power of God, and they have duties. But guess what? When men are wicked and commit murder, they're the witness, but they're not stopping them. Sometimes you do see a miracle and sign and wonder, especially if the victim's a believer. But what I'm trying to tell you is, there is a reaping here for the sowing. And this is that time. It finally arrived. After the earth has been destroyed, after all the woes, after everything is coming, you have hated God. You have served this dark one. And everything you've done it to spite God. And you kept stubborn and you wouldn't repent and you suffered through it. And now you got to the end and your reward is you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. See? You want to be with God in heaven, so repent today. And of course, that is Revelation. We're at Revelation 12 now. And folks, you can't get through this without giving you some background. And believe you me, you need to know. Now, there's a whole bunch of this in the Christian church in America and around the world. Get rid of the Old Testament. That is the most stupidest, moronic, idiotic thing I've ever heard from a pastor in my life. And I hear it, and I have heard it over and over again. I know entire denominations that won't even touch the Old Testament. That is absolutely stupid. There are so many prophecies, so many things you can learn. But you're not going to learn them because you won't ever look. See, the Bible that Jesus taught out of, the Torah, the Tanakh. The Tanakh is everything. The Torah is the books of Moses, or what we know as the Pentateuch, the five books. What did the apostles teach out of? The same thing. And what they wrote is the thing that they wrote explaining it for all of those who would read, especially the Gentiles who were dumb as fence posts when it came to holiness. The Gentiles didn't know what holiness was till God got a hold of them, and that's still the same truth today. You think that the Gentile nations have any sense of what holiness is? No, it takes God, and it takes an encounter with the Christ, a supernatural encounter. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for those who hear it whenever they hear it. We thank you for your mercy and for the truth of revelation. The truth of revelation is not in the judgments, but in the Christ, which it reveals, and his kingdom. Bless you, Father, and bless you, Lord. We thank you. And in Jesus' name, let this word go out, enter into the hearts of those, let it bear fruit, let them hear and receive and understand well. In Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming of this word, and receiving of it. Amen. Okay, Tower.
Okay. Well, that was really interesting. I really enjoy this series. And I have a question for you.
Yeah.
In chapter 11, verse 19... And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Is that the ark? The ark? They used to...
Yeah, that's the... Well,
no,
they...
I was thinking, what did they carry around the Ten Commandments in?
That is the ark of the covenant. Everything in it was, of course, the covenant that God had made with him. But, you know, the mercy seat and all the rest of that, that's in the temple itself.
I just wondered if this was the ark that held the... Ten Commandments and manna.
Well, you know, that's up there. But see, the manna and all the Ten Commandments, a lot of that, that was typed. What was down on earth is what was in heaven. I mean, a type of everything up there. But, you know, it's an amazing thing when you look at it.
Yeah.
How this all comes together. It just, you know, there's
I was just thinking about something. The Ark of His Testament, the Ark of His Covenant, Noah and the Ark. The Ark is significant.
Well, it is. And of course, the ark itself was a place of safety. The one that that Noah got in, and also what was happening with the children of Israel, because that ark represented the presence of God, and it also represented the mercy of God. And so, what one was that? Revelation
11:19.
And... I think this is amazing here when we look at everything.
Oh, it is. It is.
Now, okay.
Okay.
According to Albert Barnes, when we look at it, he says the very interior heaven was laid open. And there were hidden mysteries. What were its most hidden mysteries? There's so much here. When we look at it.
I know.
The sacred ark. Now that's the ark of the covenant is the one which was within the second veil of the tabernacle. A lot of these guys, they don't really know. There's a lot of things up there open, and of course, when you see that, whenever you see this, you see it in the presence and the power of God. So in there is the power of God and the testimony. Of course, the testimony, you know, when we talk about the testimony, there's a lot of things on the testimony, but, you know, the Lord had a testimony. We have testimonies. We're called... The word of our testimony is how we overcome. And there's the Ark of the Testament, which means testimony. And that testimony or that testament is Christ. And he's the one that was the testator of the testament. And so this is, you know, if I were looking at this, I would say this is the New Testament version, you know, the fulfillment of what we would look at the Ark of the Covenant. You had the Ark of the Covenant that Moses had, and the covenant is fulfilled by the time you get to Revelation in the inner sanctum. because the testament is the same word that Paul used talking about a testament. In order for there to be a testament, there has to be a testator, and the testament is no good if the testator doesn't die.
That's right.
You know, so that's really the whole thing there. But, you know, there's so many of these that when you get right down to it, in one version they say the ark of his agreement. I mean, that doesn't tell you nothing. What agreement? Mm-hmm. What's it? What are you talking about? There's only one agreement. There's only one thing that is of anything that pertinent here, and that's what the Lord did, and what he sealed on his cross on the cross. Now, when you get to when he is in heaven, and that goes back to Revelation, I think it is the 6th chapter. Trying to think which when it was. Yeah, he was in the presence of God in Revelation 5. We covered that, and that's where he's able to open the book. Now, see, that's just one part of the scene of heaven. And, of course, there's other parts that when we get to that the temple is opened in heaven. And it's an amazing thing because you have the temple and you have God there. And they can't even enter in. They can't see nothing. And there's silence in heaven. So this is the Ark of his Testament. Now, is it the same thing as Moses' Ark? I would say it's more of a fulfilled version, but it's the New Testament revelation because we are talking about the testament of Christ. We're talking about the fulfillment of all things here.
Okay. That sounds good.
But, so you could say, well, where are, Aaron's staff? And where is, that which Moses wrote and put in it, the commandments. And, literally, I believe that they exist. I believe they're still there. And matter of fact, a lot of people believe that they are hidden in the original ark, and they're hidden under the temple. They're hidden in Israel somewhere.
Huh.
Other people say that it was removed and it was actually taken into Africa. I'm trying to think of the group that's supposed to have them. Matter of fact, today they still claim they have it. But we don't know, really where that original ark is. But see, in heaven, see, the one that we have here on earth is a replica of that which was in heaven. That's why Moses was instructed to be sure to make everything according that he was instructed in the mount. Now, see, Aaron's staff represents that promise, which showed that Aaron was the one chosen, and of course the commandments, everything that Moses wrote down, is the covenant that sealed Israel to God. Now, see, all of that's been fulfilled in Christ, but it hasn't been done away with. It's been fulfilled. You don't do away with that. You fulfill it. And because we've been grafted in. See, that's the whole thing. See, when you take replacement theology like this guy did, you're removing Israel. And Paul warned that in Romans 11. He said, don't do that, because you could find yourself ungrafted. He which is able to ungraft Israel, remove Israel, can ungraft the Gentiles. So be careful.
Yeah, that's scary.
And because, see, Christ didn't come to destroy Israel. He came. Israel is, is there. But see, when we look in the Old Testament, we see that Israel is a vine that didn't grow, and that was, he didn't recognize what it was, so we judged it. But see, in the New Testament, Christ is the vine, and we are the branches, and now the Jews have to be grafted in like us. We're all in the same one. Paul calls the Jews the native branches, and he calls us the wild branches, which were grafted in. And we're all one now, see? So there's some things you got to be very careful about when you start talking about these things. Because it's easy to just throw out Israel, which is dumb, and it's really dumb to throw out everything in the Old Testament, because they all mean something. They're all there for a purpose, to teach us more of what we are fulfilled today. But Gentiles did not replace anything. Christ came and he brought the new covenant, you know, that new covenant, that new testament, but he didn't bring it for the Gentiles. He brought it for all men. And he didn't just cut off Israel. Now, the Lord did say, because you didn't recognize the time of your visit, your house is left unto you desolate, and it was. But see, all the stuff that's happened to Israel is a result of them falling away from God. God warned them, and he warned them in the covenant, and if you get into Deuteronomy 29 through 30, you can read all the curses there. Israel's still suffering from the curses that God gave them back in Deuteronomy, but that doesn't mean, even though they have these things, that God has forsaken them. And Paul says, no, they are still chosen for the Father's sake. They're still there, and he wants to bring them in. And Paul says, when the times of the Gentiles are over with, the Jews will believe. And the times are not going to be over with till after this last dark one brings all of the Gentiles together to circle Israel, and he'll have all the nations' armies on earth. That will be the final tally, and that one leading them will be the devil, dressed up as their leader, and they're going to come against Israel, and they're going to lose. Now, see, this is where this is headed here. And, you know, the times of the Gentiles are going to be over. Now, a lot of people look also as that outer court given, and the times of the Gentiles are going to trot underfoot. The Gentiles have been trotting underfoot Jerusalem for a lot of years.
Yes,
the Muslims have fought over it. The Crusaders fought over it. We've had the Ottoman Empire that was in there. We had Turkey was in there. We had General, I forgot his name, from Great Britain, who took an army, Allenby, who ran Turkey out, defeated them, and that's when the official ending of the Ottoman Empire. So the times of the Gentiles have thoroughly been trotting down this thing. And then many people see that when Israel came back and became a nation in 48, that time of trotting down the Gentiles ended. But see, there's no temple there yet, you see. You have the Muslims up on the Temple Mount. Nobody really knows where that temple is. They think it's up there. So you can't, you know, this whole thing of trotting down the outer court, this has been given to them, and this is going to be a scenario in the earth where they're going to trot this down till the very end, until they're defeated. And they will be defeated by the one who is coming, and we call him the greater son of David. He's coming as the Word. He's coming as the Alpha and Omega. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to put them down. And he will come in, and the fire, you know, Jerusalem will be cleansed. There will be water coming out of the temple there. There will be a fresh spring that will spring up. It'll go out of the temple. It'll run down into the sea which is polluted, and it will be blood red, will be suddenly healed. And wherever those waters touch, the earth is going to be made instantly well, and that's going to flow through the entire earth. And of course, we get that when we look at the Ezekiel 38 scenario, and afterwards when we look at Ezekiel's temple. You know, these are some of the things that you don't see in Revelation, but these are some of the things that people look at, you know, theologians and things, when we're talking about this. And I don't put a lot of this in there. I put a lot of background in there, but, you know, you got to be careful, because you know, we're talking Revelation here. I'm not talking about the rest of it. I'm telling you what is in Revelation, what I see there, what's written on the page. And so that's, you know, the Ark of the Testament is just one of those things that God has there. And of course, the Testament think of this. The testament follows the thing where it follows the very thing where in the same context where he's going to reward all the prophets and the saints. And what do they overcome by? The word of their testimony.
That's right.
So God keeps everything recorded. So that ark could be filled with the word of the testimony of the overcomers.
Well, that's something to think about, yeah.
So, you know, I mean, this is, when you put it in context, these are the things we look at.
That's interesting.
Yeah. And what it's not meant, see, and this is another thing, and, you know, and that is that when we're dealing with prophecy, and folks, take it, I mean, you can take it however you want, you know, but don't get so caught up in a lot of this prophecy given by these so-called prophets and others. You know, when I tell you this, I'm giving you straight out of the Word of God. You can believe it, you cannot believe it. You know, that's up to you. But, you know, if you do believe it, it's not the end-all of end-all. There's a lot of other things involved here when we talk about all the plan of God. God didn't give you all the plans. You know, how ludicrous is that? God has secrets. And he says, I give my secrets to my servants, the prophets. Make no mistake about it. You have a picture. You don't have the whole story. Like Paul says, we see through a glass darkly here. Now, we know some of the stuff, and we're pretty certain of things. But I've told you before, whenever you find someone that lines it up, A, B, C, D, and E, and this is the way it's going to be, you better run out the door.
Yeah, that's true.
And I could name top pastors and top preachers and top PhD theologians who do that, and they're wrong. And I went to a Bible school, and we had top PhDs there. And guess what? They all believe in the pre-trib rapture, and I tell you and I tell them, you know, you ain't going to get a pre-trib rapture. Not as many of the Gentiles have been taught. The Lord's coming again. You're in this, kid. Well, we got to go.
Okay. Well, good night, everybody. Thanks for joining us. Be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound of Shofar. We love you, and we thank you for all you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you as well. Good night.
Good night, everybody. Shalom. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.